Next Sunday, the church celebrates Pentecost. Along with Easter and Christmas, it's one of the main festivals and celebrations of the Christian church. It is, however, probably the least celebrated and certainly the least commercialized of all the festivals. But it marks the coming of the promised Holy Spirit to the disciples and the setting up of the first Christian community. In many ways, it is the birthday of the church. In my home church in England, the children sometimes sing Happy Birthday on that day. Though I think we're a bit too seriously Presbyterian here to try it next week. But this month, we will be looking at turning points in the life of the early Christian church, as reflected through individuals like Paul and Peter, and through the whole community. And that is why I'm beginning with Pentecost 1 week early. It is the turning point between the life and ministry of Jesus, and in a sense, life without Jesus, the beginning of life as a community. Pentecost is also, of course, for us a flashback. We've already been looking at the post-Pentecost church, and now, in a sense, we're going backwards in Acts. It would be very confusing for the Bible study groups if they were actually meeting this month. But we are used, aren't we, to the flashback technique in films, so that we can suddenly be taken back in order that we can understand the present. And so this is in a sort of a flashback. And we join the disciples at a time of waiting. They've been told to wait in Jerusalem by Jesus for the coming of the Spirit. At the ascension of Jesus, Jesus had finally left them in physical form. And they are left waiting. Waiting, of course, is an experience we all have regularly. We wait, don't we, for trains, we wait for buses, we wait for our husbands and wives, or our wives and husbands, depending how which way round. We wait for news, applications, exam results, medical tests, operations, treatment. Many different kinds of waiting, aren't there? Sometimes we wait with anticipation. Probably this month is an anticipatory month with people on holiday and going on holiday. But perhaps too, we wait sometimes with resignation. Sometimes we wait with anxiety and fear. The waiting period can be very, very difficult. And it was waiting time for the disciples. Jesus was no longer with them. They faced what one commentator has provocatively called the absence of the Spirit. Absence, of course, is not a very appropriate word. The Spirit of God has never been absent. Scripture tells us he moved over the waters at creation. He spoke through the mouths of the prophets in the Old Testament. He was present at the birth of John the Baptist and Jesus himself. And of course he was fully present in the life and ministry of our Lord and Saviour. But with the coming of the Holy Spirit, or with the departure of Jesus first of all, there was a human gap, a waiting period, a waiting perhaps for a new coming of the Spirit. I sometimes wonder what the disciples were expecting. We of course know what happened. Our perspective is different. We see history in the light of what has happened. We see the cross through the resurrection. We see the coming of the Holy Spirit through the eyes of Pentecost. But the disciples had no such advantage. They were just waiting, waiting, waiting. What did they expect? Another individual experience? Jesus, immediately after the resurrection, had said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The disciples, in one way, had already received the Holy Spirit from Jesus. And yet they are told to wait for the promised Holy Spirit. And I can imagine them thinking and discussing, what on earth is going to happen to us? God, in fact, had very carefully prepared for Pentecost. His preparation of the church as a community of God's people had been laid in history through his choosing and calling of the Jews as a special chosen people. And the preparation for leadership in the church had been prepared by Jesus in the calling of the 12 disciples and by his choice of Peter as leader. It is Peter who, along with the other apostles, stand up on the day of Pentecost, and Peter who delivers the first sermon. God had prepared the way, but what the disciples were actually expecting, we can only speculate. Probably they did not expect what actually happened. The waiting time, the so-called absence of the Spirit, became a mighty presence, didn't it? With a bang. It changes the disciples from fearful prayers into fearless preachers. The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, a Jewish festival, 50 days after the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread, now 50 days after the resurrection. And it comes at a time when Jerusalem would have been filled with pilgrims. As always, God's timing is right. And then the never forgotten experience comes, doesn't it? It's not just a private, individual experience. It's a public experience. Power comes upon these simple, rural Galileans. And they begin to preach in a galaxy of languages. Everyone hears in his own language. How wonderful. And so the Holy Spirit comes in a wonderful new dimension. He comes upon the community as a whole. A new community is created, a community of togetherness, a community of fellowship in the Spirit. Pentecost marks the time when the Holy Spirit is totally and permanently identified with God's community, the church. Not just with individuals, not even just with the leaders of the church. And it's the Holy Spirit who creates the motivation, the fellowship, the togetherness of the church. The focus is no longer focused on individuals. The Holy Spirit comes to and for us all. It is the Spirit, Paul says, who enables each one of us to say Jesus is Lord. We cannot become Christians unless we have the Spirit in us. It is the baptism by the Holy Spirit that we all receive. Again, Paul writes, we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. All of us, not just some of us. And we were all given gifts, gifts of the Spirit to help build up the community and the church. And we are all expected to show the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit and his baptism embraces every one of us. It's not restricted to some special experience. Pentecost marks a new community dimension of the Spirit. Secondly, Pentecost marks a new dimension of the preaching of the word. The Pentecost message of Peter is very clear. It's not about speaking in tongues or foreign languages. It is about the fulfillment of Scripture. It is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is about repentance. It is about belief. It is about baptism. Peter's first sermon centers upon Jesus and the resurrection. And it calls for a personal response. The first sermon is a model of how our relationship with Christ demands a commitment, which I've said is complete, calculated, continuous and costly. It means a turning point in our lives. It wasn't a sermon just for people to listen to. It was a sermon to respond to. There's a story of a new minister who went to his church and he preached his first sermon, and the congregation were very impressed. It was a wonderful sermon, a very good sermon. And then the second week came and he got up and he preached again, and he preached the same sermon, and the congregation thought, well, this is probably good, you know, it's a good sermon, it's worth hearing twice. So some of you may not think that if you come to the morning and evening service, but That's what they thought. And then the third Sunday again, he preached the same sermon to the congregation. And someone actually had then the went up and asked him why. Pastor, we've heard this sermon for 2 weeks. We don't want it a third or fourth time. And he said to them, well, I am still waiting for your response and action to that sermon. The second wonderful thing about Pentecost is the new dimension to the preaching of the word. The third dimension is that it changes the complete direction of the community. The church begins to break through the barriers of language and nationality, begins to break out of its exclusive Jewish mold into an inclusive international mold. Today we have received by baptism, confirmation and transfer, people with roots and backgrounds I worked out in at least six different nationalities. In a sense, it's a microcosm of what the church has become, a worldwide international community. In his novel, The Spire, William Golding takes us back into the lives of people who were building a medieval cathedral tower. And one day, the dean, who was the inspiration behind the work, climbed up with the workmen to the top of the tower. And he looked out over the countryside around, and he saw people far and wide walking straight across the fields towards the cathedral. They were ignoring the old winding paths, and they were moving straight towards the new landmark, the spire on the top of the tower. And in a moment of vision, he sees how feet will cut new paths, new tracks through the countryside, drawn by just that cathedral spire. He understood how the tower was laying its hand on the landscape, altering it, dominating it, enforcing a new pattern around it. He had dreamt and planned for the great spire, but he hadn't seen the effects on the ground. People, because they could see the spire from miles and miles away, were now able to go much more directly to their destination. At Pentecost, God planned and planted a landmark for the church that changed its whole life. It gave a new direction to the disciples and to the church. The way forward was the proclamation of the gospel to the whole world. Now, it took some time for that message to get through to the church and to Peter, as we shall see in 2 weeks' time. Like us, his response time was a little slow. Often we know the Christian commission, we know the Christian teaching, but sometimes we are reluctant to put it into practice. On our fridge at home, we have a fridge magnet put there by my daughter. It says, I understand the concepts of cooking and cleaning, just not how they apply to me. I'm not sure whether it was for her sake or my sake that she put that up. But it's very true, isn't it? Sometimes, as Christians, we know what we should do, but we are very reluctant to apply it to ourselves. Pentecost gave a great new dimension to the mission of the church. And from this point, they are changed from a small group of rather lost, leaderless individuals and transformed into a group which was to reach out to the whole world. And to this, we stand today as their legacy and their witness. So today, as we celebrate new members and look forward to Pentecost, we rejoice in the new dimension of fellowship with God's people. We rejoice in the centrality of God's word. We rejoice in the worldwide communion of the church.